with light and putting it out where it can cast the beams of light and give light to the people around. These little lights, the disciples would go out and they would be strategically placed where they could sort of ignite others and they would start to believe as well. So he's teaching them kingdom truths. He's teaching them what's going to happen in the age to come. When I say kingdom, I don't mean the millennial kingdom, but the kingdom of God truths. He says the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like this, and he compares it to a number of things. Tonight, I want to take a closer look at the second or the third and the fourth parable, and we'll read those together. First, we'll look at the parable, and I'm going to call this the parable of the powerful seed. The parable of the powerful seed. And when I was growing up, it was in North Carolina. North Carolina is known for its red clay soil. And when the sun hits the clay, what happens to it? It gets hard. And if it's dry for a little while and the sun's out, the clay will just, it'll make little like puzzle pieces. They crack. There'd be wide cracks, quarter inch wide, in between these little clay biscuits all over the ground. And if you have a garden that looks like that, you think it's lost. It's no good for nothing. But if you've planted seed and then the ground gets that way, you'd be amazed. It's miraculously somehow up through one of those little cracks comes the little seedling coming up out of the ground to in search of the sun. It's amazing. A seed, you think of what is contained in a seed that you put in the ground and it dies there and rots and eventually you won't even know the seed was ever there. But within that seed is everything that's necessary to produce new life and to bring forth fruit. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has allowed us to just observe time and again to see the power of the seed. You remember that song, "I Believe in Miracles, I've Seen a Soul Set Free"? I like that song. It says, "I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod." Those are words there. I believe in miracles because I believe in God. And that is a miracle, to see the seed send its little shoot up into the sunshine. And so it is with the gospel seed. We put the gospel in the receiving heart, the prepared soil, and it does a work there. You think, what's that going to do? They hear that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he did that for you to pay for your sins. And it seems like not much when we tell them. Sometimes you almost get the idea, I wish there were more to this. I wish there was something I could tell them to do so they could go to heaven, so they could know God now. But there's nothing to do. It's just all of what Jesus did for you. That's the gospel. And so we put that little gospel seed in their mind. We call it their heart, and it does something. It accomplishes something. So that's the purpose of this parable. Chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground," like we've been talking about, "and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. He puts it in the dirt, covers it up, and he goes to bed. And he gets up, and he goes to bed, and gets up, and goes to bed, and gets up, and on that goes. And all of a sudden, it's seeds coming out, the little saplings coming out of the ground." He says the kingdom of God is like that. And we're going to try to determine how so. How's the kingdom of God like that? He says the kingdom of God, first of guess we ought to think about what that means. There are a couple of different nuances to that as you look at the scripture. In the broad sense, the universal kingdom over which God is sovereign all the time, over everything, in all places, God is sovereign. The sphere of God's influence in heaven and in earth, the kingdom of God. There's another more common meaning, perhaps, when you read that word, the sphere of God's influence among men. In Christendom, includes people who are saved and people who were almost saved, perhaps. They're in the kingdom of God or right at the threshold, and we're going to bring them into the kingdom of God, so to speak. Not talking again about the millennial kingdom, the literal reign of Christ, but the kingdom over which God reigns always. Then there's a narrower still sense of the words kingdom of God, the sphere of God's influence on true believers. Not everybody will enter into the kingdom, the Lord Jesus said. Who will enter into the kingdom? Those who are saved. Those who are saved will enter into the kingdom. So the kingdom of God could be, in the narrowest sense, thought of as God's influence, God's sovereignty over the believers that have entered into the kingdom of God. So there's a number of ways. Any one of them, we could kind of work through this parable. This context sort of seems to be on what God is doing here on earth. Not up in heaven, but here on earth. So the second or the third connotation that I just gave you would probably be what he's thinking here as he speaks these words. It all starts with a seed. A seed. What is the seed in this parable? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. The parable places the emphasis on the power of the seed. So, we think the power of the Word of God. Is the Word of God powerful? Yes, it's quick, it's powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible tells us that itself. The seed. Then there's the sower. All we know about him from this parable is that it's a man. Some say that the man is Jesus. Jesus is the sower. They believe that during his earthly ministry, he planted the seeds, and now in this subsequent age that we're presently living in, these seeds would grow. They offer as support of that, verse 29, that says that it's where the sower is also the harvester, and only Jesus could preside over the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest, according to Matthew chapter 9. And so they say this man in this parable, Jesus must be talking about himself. Other people believe that the sower here is any man. Doesn't matter who it is. Maybe the disciples. In verse 27, it says that the sower sleeps and he rises and sleeps and rises, the one that sowed the seed. Well, Jesus doesn't sleep, right? He's awake now. That makes good sense. Verse 27 also says, he knoweth not how the seed grows. Well, that can't be said of Jesus. So we go to the man's side of this. It's a man. Others believe it really doesn't make any difference whether you say it's Jesus or the man. The point of the parable is not to determine who this is. A parable has one primary spiritual truth that it's trying to get across. We can ask the question as soon as we're through here, what's the one primary spiritual truth? There may be other little connections that we make in our mind that were never even really intended. And what we're looking for anytime we read a parable is the truth, the primary truth that the Lord is trying to get across here. And we'll ask ourselves in just a minute what that truth is. Christ certainly came to sow. We certainly are commissioned now to sow. Maybe both are true in the mind of the Lord here. It doesn't really matter. That's not the point of the parable. You follow me? How about the ground? What's the ground? As in the parable of the sower and the soils, the ground here represents exactly the same thing. And what did I say that was? The hearts of men. The gospel seed, the truth about Jesus, will land on various hearts. Some will accept it, some won't. That's the point. Same thing here. It's actually the same word. One commentator makes these notes pertaining to the similarities between heart and soil. It's a perfect illustration. He says soil just lays there, or lies there. Soil doesn't lay, it lies. It doesn't reach out or call for the seed. It doesn't do that. So the heart and the soul are alike. The seed must be brought to the earth by the will of another. If the ground or the human heart has no life and can produce no life, all the life then must come from the seed that's been planted. See, these are true about the gospel seed planted in a heart. Same thing is true about a seed that we put down in the earth, and it grows. Fourthly, the earth bears fruit only because it contains the living power of the seed. The same things are true of the gospel in the hearts of men. Look at the next verse, verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So the earth brings forth, it says. Literally, talking about the ground, the dirt. Again, the same word as used in verse 26, referring to the hearts of men. So we're talking about the hearts of men here. What's the fruit? If we're talking about seeds planted in the heart and it produces fruit, what do you think? First of all, it would have to be what? Salvation, right? And then we could produce fruit beyond that. We could be usable of the Lord. So if it's a personal sense, we're talking about salvation or spiritual maturity. What on the grander scale? The kingdom of God producing fruit. The fruit is the collective spiritual growth within the kingdom. Its maturity, if you will. Christians being saved, doing what Christians ought to do, reproducing themselves, that kind of fruit. So, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. A little bit misleading. Sort of sounds like the earth is bringing forth the fruit. That's not what it says in the original language. It would be more correct to say that herself refers to the fruit. The word is actually automatos. Automatos. Does that sound like any English word? Automa? Automatic? That's the idea. You put the seed there and automatically, without any outside intervention, it does its thing. That's what he's saying here. Not that the earth does its thing to the seed, but the seed just does its thing. That's the idea. In verse 27, he said that this bringing forth of fruit is without the intervention of the sower. You see, what does he do? He goes to bed, gets up, goes to bed, and he doesn't know why it's happening. In verse 28, it brings forth fruit, and it's without the intervention of the soil, the recipient of the seed. It's not having anything to do with the individual, the heart that receives it. It's just exactly like planting a seed in the dirt in our gardens. The gospel seed is put in an individual. They can't make it do anything. It's not them that does it within themselves. It's not natural processes outside. It's the power of the seed that's planted. The power of the seed that's planted. Miraculously, the seed, that is the word of God, grows in the ground, the hearts of the individual, and then out of the ground, until over a period of time you come to the harvest. Now this parable's going somewhere, so listen. God, whose seed it is solely responsible. And he has placed the power to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in the seed itself. That's his illustration. That's what Jesus said. He's not talking about planting a piece of corn in the ground. He's talking about the word of God planted in the hearts of men. Where is the power to accomplish something? You tell me. It's in what? The word of God. Do you believe that? Then how important is it for us to get the word of God into the lives of other people? The word of God does the job. The word of God has the power to change the life. That's what the parable says. It's the word of God that has the power. And then when the seed is planted and it grows, the blade and the ear and the full corn. So there's a progression here, a growth. On a personal level, the progression is the spiritual life of the believer, progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. On a grander scale, in the kingdom of God, the progression is spiritual growth of the kingdom. People becoming more Christ-like, more people following Christ. And then one of these days you come to the harvest. If it was all talking about the personal the soil of the heart, if it was talking about that, the harvest would be, well, when a person gets saved. But if it's talking about the kingdom of God, the grander scale, and I think it is, the kingdom realm, the harvest is going to be when? We talked about it in Revelation, didn't we? When the Lord comes back, there's going to be a harvest. So we're here. What are we? We're planters, you and I, planting seeds, giving out the word of God. And particularly right now, the gospel, telling people the gospel, but you have to get them ready for that. Some people don't believe in God. You have to make them believe in God first. How do you do that? The word of God is powerful. After they know that there's a God, they need to understand about sin. How can we convince them about sin? The word of God is powerful. How can we help them to be saved? The word of God is powerful. You see the importance of the word of God. So when we're talking to somebody to say, praise the Lord, that's not good enough. That's not the word of God. We need to have some scripture, some biblical truth to express to them to where they know we're telling them something about God and how God works and what God does. You don't have to have it word for word in King James English either. Just give them Bible truth, because the word of God is powerful. And there'll be a harvest. So let me say, the point in this parable is, well, let me ask you, where is the power to produce and grow the kingdom of God in this age? Not the millennial kingdom, but the kingdom of God, over which God reigns. Where's the power? It's in the word of God. Is that what you said? It's in the word of God. The seed, God's word, is ultimately the power that will bring people to Christ. Does it say that anywhere in the Bible? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. The power of the word. The powerful seed. That's the name of my message. The powerful seed. How many of you know what a firecracker is? How many ever blew up a firecracker? So a lot of you. Somebody dared me one time. He said, hold this firecracker, and I'm going to light it in your hand, and I don't want you to throw it. So I'd already thought about that. I said, okay. I said, put her there, partner. He put the firecracker right there. I stretched my hand kind of backwards like that, and he lit it. And I did this. Pow! And it blew up. It didn't hurt. You know why it didn't hurt? I had my hand open. I had my hand open like that. And all of the explosion, the energy of that firecracker just went up away from my hand. Now, I don't recommend you do that, because if it's powerful enough, it'll just blow your hand off, okay? But I knew a firecracker was not, and so it blew up in my hand. The power is in the seed, the firecracker. If you were to close your hand around that firecracker, it would do some damage. If we put the word of God and we paste it on the wall, and we put a little bookmarker in the book we're reading that's got the word of God on it, and we have little things to wear on our clothes that have the word of God on it, it's like this. It's like putting it on the outside. If you really want it to do something, where does it have to be? It has to be on the inside. The word of God on the inside. So it doesn't matter if you memorize 1,000 scriptures. And I hope you can. Memorize 1,000 scriptures. If you never think about them, they're not going to do you any good. They're on the outside. They're in our shallow thoughts. They need to be in our deep thoughts. And the deeper we can get them into the recesses of our lives, the more good they'll do. The more good they'll do. Witness all you want. You can never save anybody, but if you put the word of God into the crevices of their life, if you saturate them in the word of God is the power to bring them to Christ. The word of God is the power to correct a wayward child. The word of God is the power to help somebody out of deep despair. Everything that we need to accomplish here, the power to accomplish it to the glory of God, is the Word of God. It's a good parable, isn't it? The next parable is the parable of mustard seed, verses 30 to 32. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Well, he's already been doing a little bit of that. "It's like a grain of mustard seed," he said, "which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seed that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Now, mustard seed, we're not talking about mustard greens here, obviously, are we? Talking about something, a mustard bush. He says, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom?" What does it compare to? A grain of mustard. What does he say about the grain of mustard? It is what? It's very small. He's talking to his disciples and he says, the kingdom is very small. It's going to start off very small. It's going to have meager beginnings. Perhaps it could be said that Christ was himself the mustard seed. Somebody could say that. It's less than all the seeds. It's a small seed. It may be the babe in the manger. Or maybe that little band of apostles, those disciples going into the whole world. Can you think of 11 people? I mean, I could say 11 people really doing a job here in Corinth, but we're talking about the whole world, the whole Roman world for that matter. And they're going out and they're going to be that little seed sown to the earth into the hearts of believers. They're going to grow up. That's a progressive thing, a progressive thing, as it was in the previous parables. And it will eventually be greater than all the herbs. The kingdom of God that seems so insignificant at times to the world, one of these days it's going to be the biggest thing. It's going to be on everybody's mind. Everybody on the face of the globe will be thinking about the kingdom of God. What's the point? Christ's kingdom will start small. And then it'll fill the universe. That's how it's going to seem to us. And so don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged as we start planting our little seeds. It's going to be small. Our own labors start as a seed. And we might have the privilege of coming along and helping something somebody else has done. We may have the privilege one of these days of harvesting from somebody else's labor. But the labors that we start among these people who never heard the name Jesus, they say, it's going to be small at first. But we need to be persistent. Persistent. It's going to start small. It's going to grow to a mighty harvest. The Word of God is the powerful seed that'll bring it to pass. And you and I are instruments. God left with us the commission. Get out there. Share the word. Give the powerful seed. Put it out. Put it everywhere you can. It will do a difference. It will make a difference. The pickle jar, as far as I can remember, sat on the floor beside the dresser in my parents' bedroom. When he got ready for bed, Dad would empty his pockets and toss the coins into the jar. As a small boy, I was always fascinated at the sound of the coins. As they were dropped into the jar, they landed with a merry jingle. When the jar was almost empty, it really jingled. Then the tone gradually muted to a dull thud as the jar was filled. I used to squat on the floor in front of the jar and admire the copper and silver circles that glittered like a pirate's treasure when the sun poured through the bedroom window. When the jar was filled, Dad would sit at the kitchen table and roll the coins before taking them to the bank. Taking the coins to the bank was always a big production. stacked neatly in a small cardboard box. The coins were placed between Dad and me on the seat of the old truck. Each and every time as we drove to the bank, Dad would look at me hopefully. Those coins are going to keep you out of the textile mill, son. You're going to do better than me. The old mill's town is not going to hold you back. Also, each and every time as he slid the box of rolled coins across the counter in the bank toward the cashier, he would grin proudly. These are for my son's college fund. He'll never work at the mill. He'll never work at the mill all his life like me. We would always celebrate each deposit by stopping and getting an ice cream cone. I had chocolate. Dad always got vanilla. When the clerk at the ice cream store parlor handed Dad his change, he would show me the few coins nestled in his palm. When we get home, we'll start filling the jar again, he said. He always let me drop the first coins into the empty jar. As they rattled around with a brief, happy jingle, we grinned at each other. You'll get to college on pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters, he said, but you'll get there. I'll see to that. No matter how rough things got at home, Dad continued to doggedly drop his coins into the jar. Even the summer when Dad got laid off from the mill and Mama had to serve dried beans several times a week, not a single dime was taken from that jar. To the contrary, as Dad looked across the table at me, pouring ketchup over the beans to make them more palatable, he became